One day in December, a friend of mine, Victor Teo, felt giddy and walked into a GP clinic in his shorts and T-shirt. He thought he was just having a back headache, but his doctor had him admitted immediately into the hospital. Later, they discovered a tumor in his brain. It's about the size of a golf ball. From that day onward, Victor's life was never the same again. The surgery removed 80% of the tumor, and doctors tried to get rid of the other 20% by radiotherapy. As a result of his illness, he has to quit his partnership with an advertising firm, his work as a general manager of his own company, and his part-time teaching job at the university. After the surgery, he could see the letters CAT, but he doesn't know what it means. He has to relearn his alphabet and regain his vocabulary and memory. Later, the doctors discovered another problem in his brain. That put him on months of chemotherapy. He was experiencing increasing difficulties in walking, in talking, and in communicating. His wife told me privately his days were numbered. It could be anywhere from 6 months to 2 years. Somehow, I sensed Victor himself knew about his condition, even though we didn't really talk about it. From the time he was diagnosed with brain tumor to the day he died, he was living in tension between two realities, between the reality of continuing to live and the reality of dying slowly at the same time. Obviously, he has no control over the second reality of death. In a matter of time, it will happen. He must have felt the tension of knowing what will happen, but not knowing when it will happen. I doubt seriously few of us would like to be in his shoes. Victor's experience of living in tension reminds me of another tension that we all face. But it's not a tension between two unfortunate, unhappy events. Rather, it is a tension between two great, extraordinary, happy events. I'm referring to the tension of living joyously in between the two resurrections. First, there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Then there is the resurrection of Christians at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first resurrection already happened in the past, in the land of Judea more than 2,000 years ago. So it is a historical fact. This is what people may say, despite what modern skeptics may challenge against. Then there is a second resurrection. It will occur in the future, at God's sovereign appointed time. So as far as believers in this second resurrection is concerned, it is a present hope, not just in the future. The first resurrection points forward to the second resurrection. The second resurrection rests on the certainty of the first resurrection. We may say that the first resurrection is the guarantee of the second resurrection. And the second resurrection is the ultimate goal, the final longing in God's heart of the first generation, or rather the first resurrection. Let's look now closely at what the Bible says about the first resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8, the great apostle Paul, one of the more than 500 witnesses, not just of the resurrection, but of the resurrected Christ himself. And Paul has this to say. For what I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That's a Bible way of saying that they have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. The resurrected Jesus Christ appeared to Paul when he was on his way to the city of Damascus as the public enemy number one of the church in the New Testament era. He was the most notorious persecutor. He was so zealous, not only in attacking Christianity, but he armed himself with a license, and he would not hesitate to throw that license at Christians and then get them into prison. But after his encounter with the risen Christ, he was transformed, totally transformed, way beyond expectation, way beyond imagination. It's like saying, how in the world can someone like the Apostle Paul, one of the Pharisees, so zealous in his attack against Christianity, against Christ himself, become a Christian? Nobody would have expected that. In fact, he became the most famous and the greatest itinerant preacher of the resurrected Christ in his lifetime. And other than defending the historical fact of the resurrection, the Bible also points out to us very clearly the tragic consequences if the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't happen at all. So Paul uses a series of what-if questions to present and argue his case. So he tells us again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the chapter that can be nicknamed the doctrine of the resurrection. And so here Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And then for the third time, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. The Living Bible paraphrases the last verse this way: we are the most miserable of creatures. And we might put it this way, indeed, on planet Earth. Let me paraphrase Paul's argument. He's saying this: if Jesus Christ didn't arise from the dead, Christianity is the world's most misleading, most irresponsible, and most unethical religion. If Jesus Christ didn't arise from the dead, Christians all over the world have absolutely no right to tell people about the resurrection of Christ. If Jesus Christ didn't arise from the dead, all Christians are either liars or lunatics. They are not only deluding themselves, but worse, they are deceiving others. If Jesus Christ didn't arise from the dead, Christians are the most miserable people on the face of the earth. They are also the meanest people for propagating the world's greatest lie. If Jesus Christ did not arise from the dead, Christianity is nothing but a tale for the foolish and the stupid. Let me illustrate what Paul means with an example from the history of Australia. As Australians know or should know, Australia became a federation by an act of the British Parliament in 1901. That was how Australia became an independent and sovereign country. Now, let's say the British or the present British Parliament, for some reason, decide to question the existence and sovereignty of Australia. What if they assert they didn't pass the Act in 1901? What if they say there is no historical record of the agreement? What if they want to claim our nation and all our economic prosperity and resources as theirs? What if they engage in the legal tussle over what had really happened back in 1901? Now, let's further assume they succeed in their claim over Australia. What will happen to us in our international reputation? Wouldn't that cause us to lose our freedom and independence overnight? Wouldn't that deprive us of what we have achieved over 122 years? Wouldn't that rob us of all our successes and accomplishments? Wouldn't that make us the most unhappy and miserable people in modern history? Wouldn't that completely destroy our pride, our confidence, all in one blow? And what if the British Parliament actually didn't exist? What if there was no treaty? What if there was no historical or legal evidence? What if? What if? What if? Now, do you get what Paul is driving at? Do you see what he's saying about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you understand why Paul and all the apostles and all the disciples of Jesus Christ must be absolutely certain about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Indeed, about the first resurrection. Otherwise, they will not become martyrs. As one theologian say, many people will dare die for what they know to be true, but nobody wants to die for what they know to be a lie. So I trust you get what Paul is saying about the first resurrection, because that brings us to the second reality, the second resurrection. Again, we must turn to the Bible to hear what it says about the second resurrection. The resurrection of Christians, disciples, believers, followers of Jesus Christ, those who accept and embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. So only after dealing with the what-if questions, Paul defends the resurrection of Christ with a resounding yes. And this time, going back to the same passage in 1 Corinthians 15, this time he asserts, saying, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father." Twice, Paul described the first resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, as first fruits. You're wondering why is he speaking like that? The answer is very simple. You see, he was speaking to a largely agricultural society, and so he uses an agricultural term. He has in mind the picture of a big white field of crops ready for harvest. Hence, the first fruits refer to the fruits that are ripened first. They are the first sign of a coming harvest. They are like a guarantee or a promise that a harvest of more fruits will occur. So the first fruits are always welcome fruits. In fact, they are often regarded as the best fruits, because they will assure the farmer that a harvest will soon follow. Now let's imagine you are in an apple orchard. For weeks and months, you have been looking forward to eating apples. By the way, how many of you here love to eat apple? Good. You know what the doctor say? I'm not advocating, you know, I'm not selling anything, all right? But you know what I mean, okay? So for weeks and months, I've been looking forward to eating apples. But the time for harvesting apples hasn't come. What do you do in the meantime? You wait. I think some of you are thinking it might be a very tricky question with a very profound answer. Yeah, you wait. What do you wait for? You wait for the first sign of apple. Once an apple appears, you know it is only a matter of time. More apples will appear, especially during an apple season. The first sight of an apple is a guarantee of more apples to come. In the same way, Paul states that the first resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of the resurrection of all Christians, all believers, all followers, all disciples of Jesus Christ, all who are brothers and sisters in Christ, all who are God's people. And so, as far as Christians are concerned, the second resurrection will happen just as sure as the first resurrection has happened more than 2,000 years ago. And at this point, you may be wondering, what has the resurrection of Jesus Christ got to do with me today? You may be thinking, what has the past got to do with your present life? You may be asking, can something which happened a long time ago still affect the present? The answer is a definite yes. The past can affect the present. Remember what I said about the Act of the British Parliament in 1901 and the Federation of Australia? If there was no act at all, there will be no Australia. There will be no Australia today, and there will be no Australia tomorrow. The Act of the British Parliament and the Federation of Australia was signed in 1901, 122 years ago, but it still affects the life of millions of Australians today. And it will continue to affect the lives of Australians tomorrow. Likewise, listen carefully. The resurrection of Jesus Christ may have happened more than 2,000 years ago, but it affects the life of millions of people all over the globe. It is still happening. The first resurrection of Christ is the reason why millions of Christians believe in the second resurrection. Hence, if there are a set of people who really know how to live, how to love, how to serve, even in the face of death, knowing how to live and be happy and joyous and courageous, it would be people who call themselves Christians, who believe in the true resurrection. Let me take you back to the story of my late friend. After nearly a year of battle against brain tumor, Victor died and was buried on the very first day of 1996. His family, his parents, his sibling, and his close friends kept watch with him as he breathed his last. He was 39 years old then and left behind his wife, an 8-year-old daughter, and a 3-year-old son. Before he died, I was with him several times. Twice I brought his old friends to see him at his request. It was remarkable. It's still very vivid in my mind. And as we met one of our dear friends, knowing that he had to make up, some things have happened in the past, it was one of the last things I would expect coming from Victor, because he's a very stern and very obstinate, I mean, a stubborn man. But somehow, that day, I saw one side of Victor I'd never seen before. He so humbled himself. He asked for forgiveness. And that is something that touched my heart very deeply. And during all these times, knowing that his days are numbered, he never uttered a single complaint or moaning against God. Hence, at his funeral, I wasn't surprised by the friend's testimony, indeed tribute, about Victor's last words. Victor, or rather our dear friend, said three things about Victor, our departed friend. One, Victor was thankful for the life that God has given him, even though it was a relatively short one. Two, he wished he had taken more time to read the Bible, God's written word for all humankind. And three, he will always treasure the value of relationship, especially relationship with the people in his life. You know, Victor knew the tension of living in between two painful realities. He knew the reality of struggling to live in spite of his brain tumor. He knew the reality of his coming death, even though he didn't know exactly when. But it's something far more important he knew. He knew the reality of the first resurrection of Jesus Christ. He also knew the reality of the second resurrection in which he looked forward to. Hence, when he died, it was announced in his obituary, he was called home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the words of the Bible, he had fallen asleep. And that day will come when he will awake to meet his risen Lord and Savior. Now the question is, how about you and me? Like Victor, we all live in between two resurrections. If you believe in Jesus resurrection, then you can surely look forward to the resurrection of all believers in Christ Jesus. And the certainty of these two resurrections will and must shape the way you live, the way you die even. And if I may echo the Apostle Paul again, when you're so sure that Jesus has risen from the dead and that he's coming again, where all believers in Jesus Christ will resurrect, you will echo not only his sentiment, but his commitment when he wrote to the Christian in the city of Philippi. Not just words that you put on a tombstone. Carol know that this will go on my tombstone. But words. And Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When you had this as the motto of your life, as the anchor of your soul, no matter what life throws at you, you know what? You hear God saying to us, fear not. You can even look at Satan eyeball to eyeball, or you can even look at the face of death, and you will say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hallelujah. Can you say that? Hallelujah. I'd like to hear that louder, please. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! That's the way to do it, man. And so we pray. God, we thank you that because of Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday, not just as a historical event, but as a demonstration of your power, your goodness, your grace, we thank you that we can share in that eternal state in the future, knowing how it will be even for us right now, that it is definitely a present hope, a future certainty that will not only God govern, but God the way we live. And even in the face of death, how, O Lord, we can truly look up to you and smile, knowing that it's just but a point in time
they will bring us into your holy presence. Thank you indeed that we can celebrate Easter every day of our life. Thank you indeed. In Jesus' name we pray. And before the